I was not with you guys on Sunday. We were in town, but we were visiting with some family at a congregation in Roswell. But I did go back and listen to the lesson that Lynn did. I really appreciated the conversation you guys had about the taming of the tongue. And some of the things that were talked about are going to be an emphasis on our study tonight. And in fact, I'm probably going to use this idea of being a teacher as maybe some of the reasons that he's talking about the two wisdoms. Now, I will not solely apply it to that because I think it's clearly not solely applied to that. In fact, I think we've seen that going all the way back to the beginning of the class in chapter one. But we're going to use it as an example of how the differences to the two wisdoms guides the way that things are done, the things that are said. And so it's going to be important that we remember what was said in those first 12 verses. So it starts out, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." And I remember Glenn asking, is he saying, okay, so nobody should be a teacher unless you are extremely wise, the cream of the crop, the highest of the high. Otherwise, nobody should even think about being a teacher. Is that what you guys talked about on Sunday? No? That's what y'all said? Okay, I listened to it. Okay, I know that's... Say what?
That was not the conclusion.
That was not the conclusion. Okay. All right. Because, I mean... I may have to sit down if that was what y'all talked about on Sunday. The scriptures are pretty clear that when we are gaining wisdom, we should also be taking that wisdom and passing it to other people. We should be using it to the glorification of God for the spread of the kingdom. And we see some men who were effectively teaching without the fullest wisdom from God. And whenever they learned better or learned more properly, they changed to teach in a better manner. And even the disciples that Jesus called from the very beginning, they were going out before Jesus died on the cross to proclaim Jesus Christ. Were they perfect in that proclamation? No, they were definitely not, because we see what happens when Jesus dies on the cross. They all ran. So they weren't perfect at that point by any stretch of the imagination. So what is the conclusion? Why does he say, let not many of you become teachers? Right. There is a heavy responsibility on what is being taught. Okay. And I think some of what was being mentioned as well, just with respect to the tongue, is that the things that are being said really are coming out of the type of heart that we have. Okay. And so if you have a heart that is kind of focused on the things of the world, that's going to affect the way that you teach. It's going to affect the way that you speak to people. People are going to be able to see who you clearly are based on the type of heart that you have, right? Jesus teaches that multiple times. He says, you know, out of the abundance of the heart come those words that just somehow, what was it? Go off half-cocked, right? Is that what y'all were talking about, right? They just come out without full thought because it's actually what's in your heart. And so there's an issue that can be there where the heart is not correct whenever that teaching is proclaimed, and therefore the teaching is not correct, or even the attitude that's had with the teaching is not correct. But there is a problem with the tongue, and no one can tame the tongue, so nobody should try, right? Right. It's not possible to just by yourself tame your tongue. Okay? What do we use? What helps us tame the tongue? Right. The wisdom of God helps us tame the tongue. Whenever it says be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, those are instructions for taming the tongue, by the way. Right? It says don't be angry and don't talk. That's instructions on taming the tongue. Okay? But also, if the problem is with the heart, one of the ways to tame the tongue is to tame the source of the things that come out of the tongue, right? If your heart is pure, if it is good, then in large part, and this is not a perfect thing because nobody's heart is perfect. And there will still be times where the things that we say, we have to catch those things, change those things, be more diligent about thinking before we speak. But changing the heart, that abundance that comes up out of the heart, those words will be good if they come from a source of goodness, right? Those are important things going into the verses tonight because, once again, tonight we're in this theme section of the book, at least what we're using is a theme section of the book, where we're differentiating between these two wisdoms, okay? Wisdom of above and wisdom that is below. We have to draw a differentiation because the Word draws a differentiation between those two things. And those two wisdoms, they are what we use to guide us in the things that we do in our life, really every aspect of our life. So what I'd like to do is start just by reading the text in sections. We're going to start with verses 13 through 15. And really, I probably should have put 16 on here as well. I was running out of like places to put bullet points on my slides, so I had to break this up poorly. This is why PowerPoint's not good. If somebody would read verses 13 through 15 so we can get into the text here.
Who among you is wise and understands? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, demonic.
Okay. So what is the question we start off with here?
Who is wise among you?
Okay. So if I were to stand up here and say, hey guys, who is wise among you? How many people are going to raise their hand? It's definitely me. Clearly, I am wise among you. Right? I think that might be a problem with your wisdom if you were the one to raise your hand and say, I am the wise one here, or I have clearly wisdom or understanding, right? Where's the first, I think I'm almost 100% sure that this is accurate in my research. Where's the first time we hear the words wise or wisdom in the Bible? It's well before that. Okay, it is in the story, it's in the account of Adam and Eve, right? Okay, what would the tree do? It would make you wise like God, right? And so when the serpent offers it, the woman saw that she could be, amongst other things, wise like God. And so it was a temptation to her, right? So what is the temptation of wisdom? Of understanding, of knowledge, even, if we're going to extend that to what's being stated here in verse 13. Okay, being wiser than God, but like
the arrogance,
right? The pride. Pride is a problem that the more wisdom that you gain, the more you might have a tendency of having pride in that wisdom, in that understanding. And the thing is, what he says here is not, if you are wise, tell other people that you are wise. If you are wise, then your words should be able to demonstrate, I mean, they should be able to demonstrate to other people that you're wise, but not because you're telling them that you are wise, right? Have you ever had a person that, like, they told you that they were really, really good at something, but they couldn't show you that they were really good at something? Yeah, right. Those who can't do, teach, right? We used to ask our PE teacher, can you show us how to do it? He said, no. Those who can't do, teach. I'm already behind on my PowerPoint. The statement of who among you is wise is answered here in just a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. But so if we were to go back, because this idea of having wisdom and understanding is a source of pride, can be a source of pride, right? If we were to go back to the first 12 verses where he says, let not many of you be teachers, what do you think was maybe a problem that they were having there at the beginning of chapter 3? Why Why were they teaching?
Show off.
Right. Look at my wisdom. Look at the things that I can say. To be a rabbi was a highly sought after position. To be a teacher. First of all, not even many people could read. Okay? So just the ability to read kind of puts you at an upper level. Then if you could not only read, but you could teach the text, then people gave you the best seats. Then you were looked up to. You even were called master, teacher, rabbi of some sort. Okay? And so if their pride, which we've already seen is maybe a bit of an issue in the first few chapters, was a struggle for them, then why not? Look at me. I'm a teacher. I'm a rabbi. I'm somebody to look up to. The wisdom that I have is superior to most other people. And so I think part of the instructions of let not many of you be teachers is because of the source of pride that their teaching or their desire to teach was coming from. It was not because of heavenly wisdom for the righteousness of the kingdom or for the spread of the gospel, but it was really more out of a sense of their pride. But where does that true wisdom come from? When he says, who among you is wise, where do you expect to get it?
From above.
From above, right? Where do we see in James chapter 1, verse 5? You don't have wisdom, so what do? You ask God for it. Why? Because God's the one that's actually got the wisdom to give to you. Right? Even when we receive wisdom, or if we have wisdom, there has to be an understanding that that wisdom didn't come from my own head, from my own extensive study, which made me so much wiser than everybody else. It's really just coming to the words of God to receive what God expects me to receive, what God wants me to want. This doesn't set me higher than everybody else. It really puts me at the position that God desires that I would be at. That is what we see wisdom as. So if we see wisdom as that, it will reduce our desire to be proud because of our wisdom. Right? So the question is, who among you is wise? But how is the question answered here in verse 13? Right. It's not telling people how smart you are. It's not standing up in a position to display your wisdom. It is, in fact, the actions that you take. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar to maybe chapter 2? Who among you says that you have faith? Right? Show me. Show me that you have faith in the actions and the deeds that you do. Right? Who among you is wise and understanding? Show it. And how do you show it? In what way? Right? Just any deeds? Right? Deeds done in gentleness of wisdom? Good behavior? He is to show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And that word gentleness in other places, including in James, is translated as humility in chapter 1 and verse 1. Good behavior in the gentleness or humility or meekness of wisdom. So that's the opposite of what? Of pride, exactly. So the deeds that you do are done in meekness and humility, not with an air of let me show my wisdom, but really in an air of God has given me the instruction of what to do and I should do it. Because I'm nothing more than a servant of his. I'm nothing more than a tool to be used in God's hand. And so that pride that may be an issue that comes with wisdom has to be beaten back with meekness and humility. The exact opposite of that. Right? And so our actions are the fulfillment of the wisdom within us. It's not our words. Okay? Now, part of your actions may be to speak a certain kind of words, but it's not, I have faith. It's not, I have wisdom. It's not, let me tell you why I'm better than this other teacher over here or that other teacher over there. That is not wisdom. The actions are the fulfillment of the wisdom within us, not our words. I think you guys talked about what comes out of a man on Sunday, right? The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. So the actions that come out of a man that has a wise heart, that has consumed God's word and is willing to put it to action, those are going to be displayed in his words, in his actions. And it will be included in his words, but they're different words than a proud man. They're not the same words, right? They're words that speak in meekness and gentleness and humility. All right? Thoughts or questions on verse 13? That's all we've covered so far. Okay, 15 minutes in, we've covered one verse. We're doing good. All right. Okay, so what's the indication if we know what we know somebody has wisdom and understanding? And by the way, when he says this in verse 13, he's talking about true wisdom. He's talking about wisdom that's from above because he contrasts it with wisdom that's from the earth. Okay? So how do we know that someone does not have true wisdom?
Jealousy and selfish ambition.
Right. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition right there in verse 14. And it's connected by the word but. So you know, not this, but this, then we have a problem. We're drawing a differentiation between the two. Okay, so one says he shows by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. That man or woman has wisdom and understanding. The opposite or the other side is somebody that has bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in their heart, right? So this is contrary to that gentleness and meekness that we talked about before, okay? Yes.
I think it's interesting that he talks about heart here. We assume that wisdom, you know, comes from the mind.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's just an interesting distinction. I don't think necessarily is a distinction. I think it's probably the same
right.
Entity that we're talking about, the heart and the mind.
Mm-hmm.
But it's interesting that he uses heart.
Right, right. I think that's a good point to make, that when we're talking about the heart is like what would be, whenever you get upset or whenever you do something and your emotions go, your heart changes. Your heart rate speeds up or it slows down. It pumps the life through your body. But when the word heart is used, frequently it's a connection to the mind, what you're thinking, what you have put in your head, right? And so we can't be confused about that idea of heart there being just
as
an organ.
As he thinks in his heart,
as he thinks in his heart, right. So it's making that exact connection to you thinking with your heart that is, of course, the mind being spoken about there.
I have a question. You haven't gotten to it yet, but what do you think it means when he says, do not boast and lie against the truth?
Okay, I'm going to ask y'all that question in just a few minutes. So we're not there yet, but we will cover it,
okay.
Provided I don't take way too much time. Okay, so he says there is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, right? And this is an opposite of the meekness that we have. What does meekness do? What does humility do? How does it look at everybody else around you? Right, you're elevating people above yourself, right? You're looking at what others need. You're looking at being a helper to others, right? You're considering others as Philippians says, more important than yourself, right? It's a mentality of service, even in wisdom and strength. It's the mentality that Jesus had when he came to this earth, and though his authority was greater than anybody else's here, he served every person on this earth. That's an idea. That's the idea of the gentleness and the meekness. Now, the opposite is the selfish ambition. Who does the selfish ambition look at? Me, what I want, what I need, fulfill my needs first. And then if there's something left over, then I might be able to give that to others. Okay? So that's an indication that it's not somebody that has wisdom from above. Okay? Can you think about some of the things that we've been talking about to this point in James that fit this perfectly?
Same question.
So this bitter jealousy and in particular selfish ambition in your heart. Was there anything that James has already been trying to teach against that they that fits this attitude, that they have had this attitude? Okay, favoritism, I think, to me, is like the most blatantly obvious one. Because what they're doing is they're looking at what is They're looking at, I'm not Elvis. they're looking at what is, who is coming into the congregation. And they're saying, there's somebody that can help me. There's somebody that has money. Okay, let's treat them with kindness because we might get something from them. That's selfish ambition. That's not humility. That's not meekness. That's what can I get out of this deal? It might even have some of that bitter jealousy in it, right? Man, I wish I had what those people have. And maybe if I just get in with those people, then I can work my way up and I can have the same types of things that those people have because they don't deserve it. You see how the rich people treat us? Right? That is an issue of the jealousy and selfish ambition that's in your heart. What's the difference? What's the difference in a teacher? Right? It says, let not many of you be teachers. What's the difference in the heavenly wisdom right here, which by good behavior is showing the his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom, and the selfish ambition that is coming with the earthly wisdom?
Selfish ambition would teach for the recognition, the pride, for the glory of it.
Right.
And the other would be teaching for the benefit of those who teach.
Right, exactly. We have selfish ambition being that, like, honor among men. Look at my wisdom and its position, its pride, it's everything that you mentioned there, Clayton. And then the gentleness of wisdom doesn't even look at my position and what I'm doing, except that I'm being used by God because the people that are around me, they need God's word. That's not me. I'm not looking at me. I'm looking at the people around me. And I'm saying, what can I do for those that are lost? I love their souls. I want to help. So I need to teach. I need to open God's word with people and say, let me see if God's word will touch their soul the same way that it's touched my soul. And that teaching is for the honor of and glory of God. When I am up here, anything that I say that sounds even remotely smart is stolen directly from God's word. There's nothing that I'm saying that's somehow my own intelligence or wisdom. None of that is of me. It's purely God's word. Anything that I say should be to the honor and glory of God. It should not be to myself. And anything that I'm doing is really just in service to my King, Jesus Christ. And that's the mentality of the gentleness of wisdom, in which our deeds are changed in the way that we act because we're not acting out of selfish ambition. Okay, we're about to get to do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Are there any other questions or any other comments on
that? You mentioned that the teacher who teaches out of worldly wisdom and self-exaltation gets angry if anybody questions him or disagrees with him.
Right.
Whether it be meek, he says, well, let's look at this.
Exactly.
You may be right. Exactly. I'm willing to investigate what you believe.
Right. And that humility would say, whatever the truth is what I want, right, as opposed to the pride of, you should listen to me because I'm right. Right. That's a really good point. And I think, too, we'll look in just a second and see how that has happened in ways and maybe even how it would have happened in chapter 2 whenever they saw this rich man come in and they were attracted to being able to get in close with that person. I want to see how that would have caused problems for the truth in what was being said. Any other thoughts before we get arrogant and lie against the truth? Okay. All right, so how were they being arrogant and lying against the truth?
I thought Teresa asked that
question. And I told you I was going to ask you that question. Right? Do you think that they were claiming, actually, we got earthly wisdom? What we're doing is out of selfish ambition? Do you think any of them were saying that? No. It's very infrequent that somebody's doing the wrong thing claims, I'm just doing the wrong thing. That doesn't usually happen. Usually, it's, well, no, this is good because of whatever rationale I have in my mind. I think that what they're saying is, we have heavenly wisdom. Come hear us and listen to us. And it's arrogance because you don't have heavenly wisdom. The actions that they're taking are out of earthly wisdom. They're out of pride. It's the same issue that the Pharisees were having when they were like, you need to come to us. We are the source of knowledge. And Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you say all these things, but your motives are wrong. It's all out of selfish ambition. It's not heavenly wisdom. It's earthly wisdom. It's for the advancement of your own self goals. And so then, if they are saying, oh, we have heavenly wisdom, come hear us, come, this is where heavenly wisdom begins. That's arrogance, because their deeds are not showing it, because their deeds aren't the good behavior that are done in the gentleness of wisdom. Look back to chapter 1 and look back to chapter 2. We see that's not happening. And so what they're saying that they're doing is a lie. And it comes out of the arrogance that they have, believing that somehow they're fine with God. What they're doing is pleasing to Him. I think that's what it's saying. I think they're claiming wisdom from above, but they're acting with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And it's nothing but a lie. And it's done because of their arrogance, in which they wish to stand in a certain position before men and look good. And look good. Were there other thoughts or comments on that? Because I asked you, and nobody said anything, so I just had to answer. James and then Austin.
I'm wondering, I'm thinking about their motives to mm-hmm. do this, because I think about the motives, as Paul said about the ones in Philippians.
Uh-huh.
That they were preaching Christ, but their motive for doing it was hopefully to cause some kind of way harm to him.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul, of course, he's talking about his attitude. He was glad that as long as Christ is being preached. But their motivation, I don't know if this is similar or they just worse completely. They're not even doing that. Maybe all these other things that they're involved with, that you couldn't even. I know Paul, James is saying something specific.
Right.
Paul is just saying these guys are doing this is uh-huh. how I feel about uh-huh. it. And so maybe that may be the difference.
I think what they're doing is very pharisaical because their motives are wrong. And in just a minute, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. It's several places where it talks to the Pharisees, and it talks about, you know, I always just think of the Pharisees as being hypocrites because they would say one thing and then do something different. But some of the picture that it paints is not just that. It's really focusing on what are the motives behind what they are doing. And we'll look at that in just a second.
Jeremiah 28, there were false prophets that stood up and said, thus saith the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And they were simply seeking the praise of men,
right.
And they lied against the truth
right.
that Jeremiah was teaching.
Mm-hmm. That's
which was from the Lord.
That's a great example. A great example. They just stood up because they wanted to be seen by men, to have some position of authority, and in doing such, it was a complete lie against what a real prophet of God was saying. Good point, Oscar.
There is also a deception with the
Pilate, mm-hmm.
that they knew that they handed out Jesus because of jealousy.
Right, because they were envious of him, right? And he knew that.
The high priests and the Pharisees is a good example that they were
jealous of Jesus.
Challenged because
right.
His position.
Right.
Their position. Mm-hmm. They have the highest
right. They wanted that respect that Jesus had.
So, mm-hmm. and because the Lord speak to them
mm-hmm.
pretty hard.
Right.
So they were their pride
mm-hmm.
because their position were.
Right. They were humiliated by the things that Jesus said because he was calling out their position, which they thought was high. And he was bringing them low by pointing out what they were actually doing and saying one thing and then doing another.
Yeah,
right?
That's what happened with the children's scripture. But it's something that we have to also be careful
mm-hmm.
because sometimes we are in the same position. That
right.
We are challenged by someone.
Mm-hmm.
Our position and our pride
mm-hmm.
come out.
Mm-hmm.
So it's something that we need to be careful.
Right. We have to be very careful about that. And I like that you said we have to go to God to ask for help to make sure that what we're doing is not in jealousy. It's not about out of our own selfish ambition to be a teacher that everybody. I mean, I think about teachers that I really appreciate what they do in a class. I have to be careful that I go, man, if I could just be like that teacher, then what? How does that glorify God? What is that? What if I just teach the scriptures? What if I just teach the truth, the way that it comes out of God's word? It's not about that person. It's about what's being taught.
So I just wonder, because I know, like, this, to me, this seems to paint a picture of people who are, like, intentionally, you know, having that ill, you know, or, you know, just having the wrong motives about what they're doing. But, like, you know, like, sometimes, I mean, I even struggle because, like, I get great joy out of being able to serve, you know, and feeling like, okay, God is, you know, able to use me for good in the kingdom. But then at the other times, I know there are times that I stop and periodically pray and just say, you know, God, I pray that I'm not trying to claim for my glory what belongs to you. I mean, so.
That's what we should be doing. I mean, it's, I think it's easy whenever we're doing the work that we should be doing. We're working hard for the kingdom of God. And according to the earth standards, when you work hard, that's something to be proud of, right? And so we get caught up in that mindset. Oh, I should be very proud. I've taught this many Bible classes, and that's not the intention. The gentleness of wisdom says there are more souls to be won to the kingdom. It says anything good that I have done is solely for the honor and the glory of God. And I'm doing this just out of the servitude that I have to Christ, as I should be.
What I'm hearing from a lot of, you know, comments is, and I wonder if this is maybe another point you're going to make, is I could be teaching God's wisdom, but I see you have the word acting with bitter jealousy. But if I were to change that and say, teaching heavenly wisdom, but teaching it with the wrong motive in my heart, that would still fall under this heading. Because I may not be acting it out, but my heart and my motive is wrong.
Yes.
So I'm teaching the right thing.
At some point, it will be detrimental to the kingdom if that's the case. Because if you have selfish ambition and jealousy, and even if you're speaking the things that are true, what are other people going to look at you doing every day in your life and say, why would I listen to his teaching? All he does is live. Jesus said, you need to do the things that the Pharisees say, but you don't need to do the things that the Pharisees do. Their teaching was right, but he came down hard on them over and over and over again because what they were doing was wrong. Right? The other thing is, I believe that eventually the truth will change with you if you're speaking out of selfish ambition, just like Sewell was saying earlier. Claiming to be saying things from God, but really the goal is just to be respected by men, to sound intelligent, to sound like you have this wisdom. And so I think it would be hard to maintain that position because in one way or the other, you're going to be a detriment to the kingdom and do it.
Well, just like how Jesus was able to point it out for the Pharisees, I think, over time.
Right.
Like, just like you said.
Right. Exactly. So when it talks about what we looked at in the previous section of that wisdom and understanding that's from above, and we said out of so our actions are a fulfillment of the wisdom within us, right? And Luke 6:45 says the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. In the same verse, it says the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. Okay, so this is the issue, is that the people that have selfish ambition and bitter jealousy are going to do things out of that type of heart, right? Which is why I think that you're not going to be able to maintain this, well, I'm speaking the wisdom of God, and people are going to say, oh, yes, I see, I understand, because your life is going to be completely different. And eventually, I would say even the words will change to accommodate your desires. I just want to add, like, we're using teaching because it was previously here. This is not just to be used for whether or not you would like to teach. Okay? Would you like to get a job at X location? Would you like to get married? Would you like to have children? Why are you doing it? Is it out of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition? Somebody else has that job that I want. Somebody else has kids, the kind of kids that I want, or the number of kids that I want. Somebody else has a husband or a wife that's just like what I want. Those are all mentalities that are bitter jealousy. Or if I just had this, or if I just had that in my life, then I could reach this point and people would look at me differently. If I had this much money, if I had this kind of car, or this kind of job, or this kind of house, this kind of spouse, those rhymes. So this applies to everything that we do. Is the are the actions that I take based on heavenly wisdom that says, let my deeds show the gentleness of wisdom, in which I'm looking to glorify God in the actions that I take, which includes a job that I choose, includes a spouse that I marry, includes a church that I attend. All those things should be out of those deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. On the opposite side, they cannot be out of selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. If we are attending here at Embry Hills just because it makes us feel better about ourselves, that's selfish ambition. That's about me. If we're here worshiping together to glorify God and to spread the gospel in this location, that is where our deeds in the gentleness of wisdom will be shown, in our love for the souls of others and our honor for God and in our service to Christ.
Yeah, I remember Paul being
tempted to get right, I believe that's 1 Timothy 6, where he's talking about that some people were wanting to teach the gospel because they could get some stuff out of it. And Paul says, you really just need to be content with what you have. Because if you've got food and clothing, that's sufficient. And if you are rich, then you should be rich in good works. Because that's not selfish ambition. That's wisdom that's from above. Right? That's a good point.
One of the reason that Solomon gave for asking God for wisdom
mm-hmm.
was to be able to discern between good and evil.
Right.
Is that not what we should apply
exactly.
in every facet of our life?
Mm-hmm.
The wisdom we ask for mm-hmm. should be able to help us make decisions that are critical in our lives.
Right, exactly. In that James chapter 1, verse 5, when we pray to God, God, give me wisdom so that other people will see just how smart I am. No, we should be asking just like Solomon did. God, give me wisdom so that I can apply it in every facet of my life, that I can be more like Christ in the actions that I take, and I can glorify you better here on this earth. Like, that is the Solomon request. Now, the problem is Solomon uses wisdom a little bit incorrectly. So just receiving wisdom is not going to mean that you're perfect. His original intent was very much so. It's a fantastic request of God. And it showed maturity in the way that he requested it. But that should be on our heart to ask in such a way as that. Okay. We're about to move on to 16 through 18. Any other quick comments? James is holding his tongue out. All right. Okay. Somebody please read. James, if you would, read 16 through 18. I think you pick up better on the microphone.
Okay. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Okay. So what happens here in the presence of jealousy and selfish ambition? Chaos, right? Disorder in every evil thing. I'd just like to look at chapter 2 for one second, where you have that partiality that's shown to the rich man. If a rich man came into the assembly and these people said, you know, he needs the gospel too, just like the poor man does. That is exactly right. Any person that comes to receive the truth needs the exact same thing. But the reason, the ambition, the motive behind it is selfish. If I get in with this person, then I will receive something out of it. Maybe being friends with somebody that's powerful, maybe get connected with the right people. Yes?
I was going to say, it's interesting how often wisdom and humility go together.
Mm-hmm.
That idea of putting God and other people first and presenting yourself, that attitude, I think, is what opens you to wisdom. And it's even what he's saying here. First pure, but then peaceful, gentle, and willing.
Right.
That's all humility.
Right, right. There is, you can't get wisdom without humility, because, like you said, like, you can't realize that you need wisdom until you have some amount of humility first. You don't have all the answers. You've got to get it from somewhere else. But in the presence of jealousy and selfish ambition, if that man comes in and you're, you know, he's dressed really nice, and you say, well, he needs the truth, and so I'm going to befriend him, and I'm going to teach him the truth. But your ambition is really more about the things that you can gain from it. Whenever he's got something in his life that's wrong, that he's not supposed to be doing, what does your teaching do at that point if your ambition is to get something from this man? Right. The truth sort of kind of changes. And what God's word says becomes something a little bit different, because after all, you don't want this guy to leave. You don't want him to change. Because you don't want him to get upset anyways. Because if he gets upset and he leaves, then your selfish ambition is not met. Right? That's the problem that comes in that selfish ambition that manifests itself in partiality in chapter 2. Eventually, the truth will be lost. Because it wasn't about spreading the gospel. It wasn't about teaching the truth to begin with. It was about the gains that I could have from the things that are being said. Chaos was mentioned. Read my mind. Probably the two lowest points in the Old Testament. One of them comes right before the United Kingdom. What is that? Judges, right? You read the last two chapters of Judges. It is terrible. Okay, why is it terrible at the end of Judges? Every man had his own selfish ambition at heart. He did what he wanted to do, what was right in his own eyes. And it caused chaos, right? There was no order. There was no standard. Nobody was holding to the teaching of a king. Same thing if we don't hold to the teaching of our king. Same thing if the things that we do are according to the things that we want and not according to the things that God wants, not according to the wisdom that is from above, but our own. The other is a time in which the whole world was destroyed. The flood.
Every intent
was evil. Because if I could kill you and take your stuff, that's what I was going to do. Because I had my own selfish ambition at heart, right? When there is no standard that says, follow the law of the true king, every man does what's right in his own heart, which I really think is just another way of saying every person fulfills their own selfish ambitions, right? That is wisdom that's from the earth, right? Okay, and every evil thing, sin is a product of acting on our improper desires, right? When my own selfish ambition comes up and I have that desire and temptation is there in action, that leads to growth and death. That's the path to sin. Every sin. And it is the product, well, it is the solution, is death, but it is the equation that brings us there every time. Okay, I'm a little behind. All right, we're going to get anywhere close to finishing these things. Yeah, totally James. Which James?
Yeah.
This James or that James? Our James. Okay. Okay, wisdom from above is first
heard.
Wisdom from above is first pure, right? And we've been talking about this. It is motivated by the right thing. Okay? The wisdom that we have according to God is not motivated by what I can get from it. It's not jealousy that motivates me. It's not selfish ambition. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, have ye not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? The purpose for treating the rich man very well is that your motives are not pure. They are not the same motives that God has for you reaching to the lost. But then in chapter 4, verse 3, where it's talking about asking God for things, it says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So that you may do what?
Spend it on you.
You can get what you want in this life, right? That's not pure. Pure and undefiled religion is something that gives you nothing in return, physically. Visiting orphans and widows, right? Remaining unspotted from the world. There's a strong separation between my selfishness and the purity of God's wisdom. Peaceable and gentle. And I know we're running through this a little bit. I'm sorry. We can maybe recap them a little bit on Sunday. Maybe Glenn will. Okay. Peaceable and gentle. Oh, it's Wednesday. We don't have anywhere to go after this. You guys got a few minutes, right? All right. Wisdom that is from above is peaceable and gentle, right? Purity is required for this. right? You cannot be peaceable and gentle without the purity of that wisdom that's from above. In chapter 4, verse 2, just 1 or 2 minutes, we'll wrap up a couple of these. Where it says, you lust and you do not have, so you commit a murder. You are envious and cannot retain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, right? Quarrelsome, being somebody that is combative, is not in accordance with wisdom. Now, what will you fight if you have godly wisdom? I will fight this ungodly wisdom, right? I'm constantly at odds with the things of this world. But does that mean that my desire is to argue and to quarrel? That 1 Timothy 3:3 there is where Paul is writing to Timothy about overseers, about shepherds, of which we have a few in this room that are elders in this congregation. But one of their responsibilities is not to be what the New American Standard calls pugnacious, which is driven to be quarrelsome, to be, you know, argumentative in that mentality. And I think you all know somebody that's argumentative. I think that my dad and I know that both of us are argumentative, and so it was a rough house when I was growing up there. We had to work really hard on that. And that argumentativeness comes from the state of always being right. It's my wisdom that's driving this conversation. And the idea of not being combative requires first the purity of knowing why you're doing what you're doing, but then, as was mentioned, being able to say, if God's word says something different, I'd be more than willing to look at that and change. Let's see what the truth says, not for the sake of, okay, I want to get to this one really quick, and then we'll wrap up. So it says reasonable, and that term reasonable is hard to translate. So like willingness to yield and easily entreated are kind of two other translations that go right there. But it says it should be reasonable, willing to yield. Now, you cannot have this if you are not first pure, right? Okay? Because it also says you have to be unwavering. Now, those seem to be at odds with each other, right? How can you be willing to yield and yet unwavering? Those seem to be on opposite ends of the spectrum, okay? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which is Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, everything that they did in Babylon, they yielded to what was requested of them. Now, I want you to learn this literature. I want you to speak this language. I want you to work for this foreign kingdom that took over your kingdom. And they said, we'll do all those things. They were reasonable. They were willing to yield on any of those things. That's a selfless attitude in which you're giving up your own personal preferences for somebody else's personal preferences. But yet they were unwavering in what? Anything that was against what God said to do, right? And I think that that's what's being stated here. We're willing to yield on things that are of no consequence in accordance with what God's word says. I'm giving up my desires for the sake of your desires, and it has nothing to do with whether or not sin is involved or unrighteousness is involved, then the one that has wisdom that's from above is gladly going to be reasonable in that way, but yet unwavering when it comes to matters of the truth that God's word has. And there is wisdom required to do that, because I would say that not everything is just black and white as far as that's concerned. There are decisions that have to be made of this might lead to ungodliness, and so I cannot waver on this. So, anyways, I'm sorry we didn't get completely done there. We're missing full of mercy and good fruits and without hypocrisy, and so I'll either let Glenn cover a little bit of that on Sunday, or if you would prefer that I wrap up a couple of verses real quick, we can do whatever.
15 minutes?
Yeah, no. I can't be like that. Anyways, thank you for your comments. And
all right, so we're gonna go ahead and get started, because I'm taking a little bit of Glenn's time this morning just to wrap up from last week. So I hope to just quickly cover the last few verses here. Remember that we were in verses 13 through 18 discussing the differences of the two wisdoms, one being the wisdom that's from above, and then the second being that earthly wisdom. Of course, wisdom from above is the proper wisdom. The earthly wisdom is not acceptable. It is full of what two things?
Deception.
It's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It's mentioned previous to this and also once again here in verse 16. But then it starts to get into what that wisdom that is from above, what it's made of. Now, just real quick as well, how do you show wisdom from above in the very first verse that we looked at, verse 13?
Meekness.
Okay, meekness. So action, it's the deeds that we're doing in the gentleness of wisdom or that meekness of wisdom, okay? So the separation being, okay, we're not just talking about it, we're doing it. We're not doing it for our own good because we want to show ourselves to be something, but it is instead with a lower perspective of ourselves, or as Sewell was talking to me afterwards last class, the idea of meekness or gentleness not being about thinking low of yourself, but just not thinking of yourself. You're doing the work because the work is to be done because God's asked you to do it, not because I look at myself in some specific position. So here when we're talking about this wisdom that's from above, it says it's first pure. We mentioned this last time. It has a single point of reference. It comes from God. There is no other standard, okay? That's 100% of something. If I tell you I have water that is 98% pure, that's not pure water. That's 98% water and 2% of you hope something that's okay to ingest, right? But that's not okay. 100% pure, or it is solely from one place. It's pure because it's from God. It's also pure because it doesn't exist with that jealousy and selfish ambition, right? Its motives are pure. And we'll see that that's a problem in chapter 2, verse 4, and 4, verse 3, where they're doing things with evil motives for their own sake, for their selfishness. They're choosing to do those things. It's peaceable and gentle. Now, once again, first pure. It means that it comes from that single source. It's from God. It is with humility. It seeks not itself. It doesn't have selfish ambition. And that's important because you might say, well, why are you arguing with me? Christians are peaceable. Christians are gentle, right? That's what Christ said. Don't judge. Okay? With purity, there will be times where there is a fight. And it's not a fight for my own selfish goal, but it is for the souls of others. So purity is required first. If it has a pure motive, then sometimes there's going to be a fight on our hands. But it's not a fight for the sake of a fight, right? In 1 Timothy 6, it talks about those that see godliness as a source of gain, like monetary gain or gain in this life. And it talks about a person that just is arguing about words and all this kind of stuff to show their superiority. So I don't gain heavenly wisdom to extend myself above others and then to bring others down to show my superiority. Peaceable and gentle. Also, how many times did Jesus force somebody to obey his word? That never happened, right? We see Jesus proclaiming it to every single person. Now, there were some times where he doesn't sound very peaceable because he's having to fight a fight against wrong teaching, but he never forces anyone to obey the gospel. He puts it out there and allows it to be chosen. We talked about this one. It's reasonable yet unwavering. I think that Daniel and his friends are a good example of this, and that in areas where they could yield because it wasn't against God's word, they were glad to do so. It wasn't what I wanted. It was in service to others. I think about fathers and mothers do this frequently, or they should, that we yield to our own desires for others. And yet, whenever it comes to obedience and the truth, we have an expectation for our children. And so I think those are maybe a couple of good examples how we are both willing to yield, but yet unwavering in that purity and that single point of truth that comes from God. Full of mercy and good fruits. The more I read these things, the more I see 1 Corinthians 13 in them. I see that this wisdom looks a lot like love in so many ways. It does not seek its own, right? It's unselfish. Full of mercy and good fruits. These are selfless actions for the good of others. Some of that being willing to yield means sacrificing your time, sacrificing your effort, not for your own good, but for the good and for the sake of others. You have to have an attitude of humility in order to be able to show mercy. Because if you look at yourself as the greatest thing, then you can't see around you to see where mercy needs to be shown. Okay, and you always look at somebody else as lower than yourself. And then the last thing, without hypocrisy, I do just really quickly want to read these three verses from Matthew 6. Verse 2, verse 5, and verse 16. This is during the Sermon on the Mount when he starts to give the woes to the Pharisees. 6 verse 2 says, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." So there we see the hypocrisy in verse 2, then again in verse 5. "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for when they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their full reward." And then lastly, in verse 16, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." So what makes what these men are doing hypocrisy? Okay, I think I heard it starts with an M. Motive. Their motive, right? What's their motive in each one of these things? It's to be seen by men, okay? So this wisdom that's from above doesn't act with the purpose of being seen by men. If it is, then it's hypocrisy. Because what pure wisdom has and seeking the approval of men are separate. They're two different things. You would be proclaiming something, but yet seeking something else. And that's not something that matches this heavenly wisdom. We can very easily see that on the reverse, where it says that earthly wisdom is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It's about me. It's about how I look. It's my position. Okay, and then lastly, I just want to make a comparison between verse 13 and verse 18. Because verse 18 seems a little like, okay, how does this fit? Where does this match? It says, "The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And I'm just going to draw a comparison in three places here. If this wisdom that's from above is the seed, if the wisdom from above is the word of God, then when we look at the parable of the sower, when it says like a sower goes out and he casts seed, in that parable, the seed is the word of God. It's wisdom. It's the teaching that is from above. Right? If that's the seed, then in verse 13, where it talks about, "Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds." Those, that good behavior and those good deeds, when the truth is working in us, when the wisdom from above is working in us, the fruits of righteousness will be prevalent. They will come out of that because we're not seeking our own, because we don't have selfish ambition, but we are instead working both for the good of others, but most importantly for the kingdom, for the glory of God. And then it says they're sown in a specific way. They're sown in peace by those who make peace. And that gentle and meek action that's shown in verse 13, I think it's the same idea of being sown in peace. It's not, once again, Jesus didn't come and beat people into submission with the word. He sought to save the souls of those who were lost. There's one point where Jesus looks out at a crowd of people and he sees they're just lost. They're like sheep without a shepherd, right? And what does he do? He feeds them in two ways. What's the first way he feeds them? He teaches them, right? He teaches them, okay? He looks and sees the lost. He has compassion. He teaches them. And it's directly after that that he actually feeds them miraculously. But the first thing that he sees that they need is to receive the word. We're supposed to be peaceful in the way that we spread the word, but yet willing to stand unwavering on the truth at any point in time. So I would like to open it up to questions or comments, but like I said, I'm taking Glenn's time. So I'm going to go ahead and sit down and say thanks for all your comments in the class before. And hopefully that makes sense, and I'd be more than happy to talk about any of that after class. So thank you, Glenn.
Sure. Give me a second to swap out the film strip. If anybody doesn't know what that means, talk to Bill Christian afterwards. He probably does. That was from my elementary school days. You know, the thing that's interesting about just the few minutes Ryan had is how much this just continues to flow through James. Just hearing some of the keywords, the hypocrisy and peace, which to me are fundamental through this book. And gain, you know, financial gain, things like that. You're going to see those references in today's class. So I will forego any review that I might have done, but if we have time at the end, we can certainly go back and do that. But we want to talk today about James chapter 4. And really the overriding theme is Christians and quarreling. Two things are really at play. God's wisdom and our wisdom. And you can see there, again, there's that key word. God's wisdom is characterized by peace, just like Ryan just mentioned. There are situations, though, that a disagreement is certainly applicable. And there's two verses that mention contending earnestly and fighting the good fight. There is a time and a place where you might need to go in contention over your faith. And it's just a fact of life. But there are certainly plenty of quarrels and battles that maybe are not so worthy of discussion and certainly all the energy that typically goes into it. And I know I've just listed a few here, and some of you may have personal experience with some of these. And the top one is very kind of near and dear and close to our hearts because we know we have dear family members who are going through, you know, issues with the pandemic and how the congregation deals with things, the mask versus non-mask and separate services and things like that. And so I think we're certainly blessed in Embry Hills that there seems to be good accommodation made and that, from what I can tell, there's not a lot of quarreling going on about it, even though it is not optimal. I know where we came from, there was a big discussion about the use of the building. At times, you know, using the building for various things. The argument at times was, well, you're paying for the AC, you're paying for the electrical, why not use it every day of the week for various reasons, and to the extreme of discussion about using it for weddings and things like that. So that certainly would create cause for quarrel. Other things here, you know, role assignments. Oh, you know, my talents aren't being used. Financial decisions are always a source of contention and quarrels. But there are things that may not necessarily lead to quarrels. It could, but they're certainly worthwhile discussions, and I've just listed three here. But how many of these are driven by desire for personal gain versus God's gain? And that's, I think, the thing you have to assess when you look at these different situations. I could stop right here and walk out and let you stare and study this verse, and we would have made a good game this morning. To me, one of the questions I had on my list was on my questions, number 7. In this study, which verse impacts you the most? To me, this is it. To me, you can take this verse standalone and ponder it and think about it and think about how you can apply it to your life, and it would really carry you a long way. But given that I do have at least 25 minutes, we will continue with the class and not stop here, just so you know, unless Ryan wants to come back up. Okay. I'm going to ask someone would please read these first few verses in James 4.
What verses?
I'm sorry, 4:1-4.
What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Not the source? Your pleasures at war to your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Thanks, Clint. It's not hard when you scratch the surface a little bit to look at what some of these driving forces are. Many times they're driven by our own pleasures, desires, these various lusts. I'm going to ask that we flip over to Luke chapter 8. And, you know, it's funny. As many times as I've read the parable of the sower, I guess this has never stood out to me, the relationship with our discussion of quarrels and fighting this morning. Luke 8, 11 through 14.
Questions?